Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen.
Do have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 28, and we'll continue this series on going to make disciples. Go, make disciples. A bit of review. Why do we go make disciples? Well, it starts off with this statement from Jesus that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So this is all about the glory of God. Jesus says, because of who I am and my glory, I want you to go therefore and make disciples. So it's about the glory of God being revealed among all nations as well. So he says, go to all nations, go make disciples of all nations. So why are we going to make disciples? We go to see the glory of God among all nations. How is the glory of God made known among all nations? It is made known among all nations as we make disciples, as we go to make disciples, as he has commanded. We want to be obedient to Jesus' call on our lives to make disciples of all nations. And so the question emerges, how are we going to do that? And so if you were here last week, we started, and we started to see what that might look like in our lives, both individually as families, as a church family. And we're going to continue in that this morning, how we go about making disciples. So this morning you're getting kind of the second half of that, so you'll see it. When he says to the first disciples here, go and make disciples, we saw last week that those two words, make disciples, is packed full of memories for them. When he says that to them, they had spent loads of time, hours, days, weeks, months, years with Jesus even. And so when he says to them, go and make disciples, they have seen what that means because they've experienced it themselves. They have seen what Jesus did as he made disciples, as he gathered these followers. And so as they went, they were, in other words, doing what they had already seen done with them. And thankfully, we're not left with just this statement alone. We can go back and see what Jesus did with his disciples, how Jesus made disciples. We can look at the Gospels and see what Jesus' pattern of disciple-making was. We can go on to the book of Acts as well, which is the founding of the early church. And you can see Jesus' ongoing work through the church. And you can see the same principles, the same patterns happening in the book of Acts as well, the same kind of disciple-making process. Jesus was quite fond of using illustrations. Particularly, he uses a lot of illustrations which use agriculture to illustrate certain things. It's quite interesting that these are illustrations which endure because we still need food, right? And it still goes right back to the ground where a seed is planted. And so last week we mentioned how in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, Jesus told a story about which illustrates the expansion and the multiplication of his kingdom by the Holy Spirit through faithful laborers. So that was in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, if you weren't here. And Jesus spoke about if we could get the picture up. Well, let's have this picture up. We put this up last week, and we'll use this. This is four snapshots, by the way, of where Jesus takes us in his story. He talks about how a sower goes out into a field, and there he sows seed in that field. And we've seen previously in the chapter that seed is the Word of God. So a sower goes into the field, he sows the seed, and then the sower goes to sleep. And while he is asleep, it talks about how it starts to spring up, the vegetation springs up, and he doesn't know how, like the earth produces by itself, and the seed is there working as he's asleep, doing nothing. But then he doesn't leave that there. No doubt he probably cares for it. But then Jesus goes on to say that the time comes for the harvest. And so the vegetation isn't left to die. Harvest time comes and he gathers his harvest. And that's quite helpful illustrating what we see Jesus doing throughout his ministry. If we're talking about the expansion of the kingdom of God, it multiplying, the word of God spreading, you see Jesus going from place to place, from field to field, meeting new people after new people, place to place. You see that as he went sowing the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere he went. He spoke the words of the living God, the word of eternal life. And as he did that, disciples started to spring up, not just hearers, but followers who started applying what he was saying and seeing God work in their lives. And so you get to that third place, that third field, as it were. And Jesus doesn't just do this with individuals. He's gathering them together in communities as well as he goes about. And he raises up leaders and he sends them out to do the same thing. So he's sending us out to do the same thing, to follow his pattern of making disciples. And I tell you what, let's keep that up for the rest of the time together. So the first thing we saw last week, we looked at those first two fields, how we might apply what Jesus told us here in making disciples, following his pattern. So the first field was, we said, the word entry, right? You have to go first. We've got to connect with people. Who do we connect with? Who do we get to know? Well, we said there's two kinds of people in the world. Do you remember who those two kinds of people are? There's those people you know and those people you don't know yet, right? Profound. So we as we go and as we think, right, I want to make disciples. Where do I start? You should start with the question, where are my feet planted? What field am I in? Who do I know who I can speak to about the Lord Jesus and be a witness to them? We want to see our close friends and our families come to know the Lord that we have come to know. But also, we start to think that, hang on, there's other families, there's other networks of people where they don't have that local believer who's there reaching their friends and their family with the gospel. So we go from even our own people that we know very well to reach other people with the gospel. We want to see them go on to reach the people that they are connected to as well. So we connect with people. And last week, by the way, I challenged us to be praying for those people that we know. I wonder if we've been doing that this week. I hope so. So as we follow the example of Jesus, we're constantly going into new fields, seeing this is where God's put me, but I want to go to see other people reached as well. We don't just go and stand there in the dirt, you know, in the soil. We go and we sow the seed. Right? We spread the gospel as we go. We share the gospel with people. The life of the plant is found in the seed, so we share the words of eternal life that is found in Jesus, the gospel. The gospel, this good news that God has made a way for us to come to know Him. We're not in this relationship with Him because we've rebelled against Him. We've gone our own way in sin. We want to rule ourselves. And that disobedience cuts us off from Him. But God doesn't leave us there. God comes to where we are in the person of Jesus. He died for our sins and He rose again to bring us to Himself so that we can know the joy of living under His reign. And just as farmers, when you sow the seed on different types of soil, you'll have different results, won't you? So we'll have different people listening to us in different ways. Some people don't want to hear at all, like I was saying with the children here. Other people do want to hear, and they respond, but it's a shallow response, and they don't stick with it in the long run. But as we sow faithfully, there will be others who take it, and their lives are transformed by the gospel, by the word of God. And just as the seed starts to spring up as the farmer sleeps, the transformation that takes place in the lives of the people we share the Word of God with is beyond our control. It can't be explained by our own sort of plans or methods or techniques or our persuasiveness. The life is found in the seed itself, in the Word of God. And as the sower sleeps, it starts to spring up. God is at work. So that takes us where? It's that third field. Right, so hopefully we're all up to the same place now. This is where we left last week. So as people start to respond to the gospel, as it starts to bear fruit in their life, right? So they've turned from their sins. They've put their faith in Jesus. What do we do when the vegetation starts to spring up? What do we do when people want to follow Jesus with their lives? And this field three is, I would summarize it by saying discipleship. So we've had entry, we've had gospel, and now discipleship, that's helping others to follow Jesus, right? So the farmer, when it springs up while he is in bed, but does the farmer stay in bed? This is out of my control. No, a good farmer will go and he'll water the vegetation, won't he? He'll care for it at that stage. There's the work of planting, but there's also the work of watering both knowing that God gives the increase. And so there's work for us to do as we see people responding positively to the gospel, as they begin to follow Jesus. That's the work of ongoing discipleship. So we don't just share the gospel with somebody, rejoice that they seem to believe it, and then leave them be. We want to disciple them. Could you imagine, you know, a baby being born, or you having a baby yourself, and then right after that takes place, the baby is born, then thinking the work's done, right? Leaving the baby in the hospital, right? The work has only just begun, right? And so, but how could we think? Sometimes we almost would approach evangelism, sharing the gospel in this way, that we want to see people come to faith, but then we might leave them at that place where they want to know more and they've trusted in Jesus, but then we just leave them to fend for themselves, right? New birth is amazing, but it's the start, not the end. People need help. This is part of the call to make disciples. So we see here, make disciples, Jesus says to us here. So this is really the focal point of the Great Commission. We need to be getting this right, and everything else is connected to this. I know some of you are grammar people. Some of you couldn't care less about grammar. But some of you really want to get it right. Well, you grammar people know this, right? When you come to Matthew 28, you know, verses 18 to 20 here, when you look in the kind of original languages, there's only one imperative in the text. One, this is what you go and do, right? Only one imperative command. And that is the command to make disciples. I know it comes across a bit differently in our English, but this is the original language. The command is make disciples. And then everything else is supporting that. It's their components of that central calling to make disciples. In other words, this is what Jesus is calling us to do, to focus our efforts on. And these other things are part of that calling. So you go make disciples. If you're going to make disciples, you've got to go, he says. Go, therefore. You've got to baptizing them. You've got to teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. But making disciples is front and center. So it's important that we know what discipleship is all about. What does it involve? What we see in the text, you could say it involves make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. It involves baptizing and teaching. I'll tell you what, let's return to the baptism part in just a second. First, I'd like for us to see what it is that we're called to teach if we're discipling others. This is the key to what discipleship's all about. What are they to be taught here? What are they to be taught? What does it say? We might jump reading this and say, well, he tells us to teach everything that Jesus has commanded. In other words, he's told us to teach everything that Jesus has taught. Pass it on. Pass all of it on. Certainly that's part of it. But is that what Jesus says to teach here? What does he say? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So what does Jesus command us to teach? He commands us to teach observation. In other words, obedience is what that word means. Teach them obedience is what Jesus says here. The thing that we are obeying is all that Jesus has commanded, the full breadth of it. But don't miss this. The thing we're called to teach is obedience. So what is discipleship? Here's the definition then. Discipleship is helping others to follow Jesus in obedience to Him. So when people have turned from their sin and they've trusted in Jesus as their Savior and King, we help them to see what it is to live under His wonderful reign. So true discipleship, in other words, you could say it this way, it's more than learning, it's living. It isn't merely a book or a course or a set of lessons. It is living together under the reign of Christ as His people. It's not merely conveying information, it is fostering transformation, right, as we're putting the information in front of us here. So don't take my word for it. How about what Jesus said when he said the wise man, what does he build his house on? The rock, right? And the foolish man builds his house on sand. Okay, you know the story then. So you were the song, at least, the kid's song. So the wise man builds his house on the rock. Foolish man builds his house on the sand. This massive storm comes, and what happens to the foolish man's house? it collapses, right? He doesn't have a good foundation, so it collapses. Whereas the man who built his house on the stone, right, on the rock, his house stands in the midst of the storm because he has a solid foundation. But can you remember, what is the foundation that Jesus said that we're building on? It is those who hear his words and do them who have a strong foundation. So the foundation that keeps us standing strong in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of struggles, Jesus said, is hearing what I'm saying and doing them. And he says the foolish man is the one who hears my words. So he has the lessons, he has the knowledge, he's done the studies, but he doesn't put it into practice. And he's a fool, and his house will not stand. It's those who hear my words and do them. That's the wise man who builds his house on the rock. So a strong disciple, we want to see people being built up into strong disciples. And those are people who are hearing the word and have been taught to observe what he has commanded. So Jesus didn't build his disciples mainly in classrooms. He built them out in context where they could put in practice what they were learning and where they could see him put into practice what he was teaching them. And so I ask this question, is this how we approach discipleship? Is this how we think about it? Is this how we do discipleship? I would say in a typical Western church, knowledge far outruns obedience. Our culture very much prizes getting a good education. So it's to be expected that in our churches, in our culture, we would prize the teaching itself, but let it outrun the putting into practice of the teaching and mistake that for true discipleship, because we prize learning something new and we think, if I learn, then that will make me a true, strong disciple. Whereas Jesus says, yes, learn all that I've commanded, but you're doing this that you may observe all that I have commanded you to do. So we can have endless Bible studies and endless discussions about doctrine and yet say very little about the way of personal application, right? How we've put into practice before what we've seen, or how we're going to do it this week, or what we can do even right now. Or we can be slow to share our struggles of obedience or lovingly provoking one another in our following of Jesus. But Hebrews 10:24 says that when we gather together regularly, that we're to do so to provoke one another to love and to good works, right? So teaching them to observe. Now, you can't follow what you don't know. So I'm not saying don't learn. By all means, we need to learn as much as possible. Drink it in. But to know a lot and to apply very little of that is not discipleship. Discipleship is helping others to follow Jesus in obedience. So when do we obey? When do we bring this obedience thing into all of this? When do we obey? I think we see in Scripture that obedience happens right from the start. How about here? Let's go back to baptism now, shall we? So people have obviously learned about the Lord Jesus. So they know who the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is. And so he says, baptize them, right? Baptism. Baptism is a matter of obedience. It's something that the Lord has commanded. Now, it's a sign that we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to bring ourselves to God. It shows Jesus' death and resurrection. So we're saying, I believe, I can't save myself, only Jesus has done this. So we mustn't think that our obedience to the call to be baptized somehow earns favor with God. Of course it doesn't. It's pointing to the exact opposite, that Jesus has done it for us. But it's what Jesus has called us to do, to demonstrate that we believe this, that we have died with him and we're risen with him. That step of obedience demonstrates that I've died to my old life and I've found new life in Christ. I'm willing to say that Jesus, who died and rose again, is my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my King. If that's what he says, that's what I'm going to do. So baptism is put right there at the front, baptizing them, he says. And so in the early church, baptism, as people came to know who the Lord was and they confessed that he was their Savior, they turned from their sins, they put their faith in him, they were baptized straight away. And when they were baptized, they were recognized as being part of that local church who was following Jesus together as their Lord. Obedience right from the beginning. We mustn't leave people at the point of baptism, as thrilling as it is. But it's designed to be the first step of obedience in our journey with the Lord Jesus. But that's the start, right? So what are we obeying? We should be observing all that He has commanded. What did Jesus command? Well, I don't think we've got quite enough time to go through absolutely every one of His commands here this morning, but I think it would be good to take the top two. Now, I don't have to guess at what the top two are because somebody already asked that for me and Jesus answered them. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment and the second one's like it. The greatest commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So these two commandments, love God with all that you have, everything you are, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That sums up what it means to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience. That summarizes what it means to be a disciple. Right? It's just like back in Egypt, right? They're saved from Egypt. They pass through the waters, the Red Sea. Then they're taken to the Mount. Moses comes with the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says those Ten Commandments can be summarized. Love God and love your neighbor. The first commands, the first half of them, are all about our relationship with God. Love Him. Second group of commandments is all about our relationships with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus saying, that's what it means to be a follower of the Lord. So obedience and love, interesting, are taken right here together. So we obey God because we love Him, because He saved us. We want to obey Him. As we get to know Him, we want to do what He says. So love and obedience are two sides of the same coin. That's the way Jesus speaks about obedience. Take just John, for example. The book of John, the Gospel of John. So John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He's a true follower. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'll teach him more of who I am. John 14, 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Right? Love and obedience. Right? They're coupled together. So no wonder in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it's written, this is the love of God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. Right? If you love God, His commands aren't a burden. It's not a burden to obey. We obey because we love. Now, obedience, let's get this. Obedience isn't a bad word. It gets a bad rap, I'm afraid, sometimes, you know, in evangelical life, because we don't want to get the idea that somehow you can obey your way to heaven. Right? Obeying your parents doesn't make you their child, does it? And if they're loving parents, it makes you want to please them by your obedience to them, if you've got that loving relationship. And so it is with God. We obey Jesus' commands, not merely because we ought to submit to His laws. The more we come to know Him, the more we want to submit to His laws. The more we see of Him, the more we will say, this is not my mere duty to obey you. It's my delight. It's my joy to obey you. And so what's special about this Wednesday? Husbands? Valentine's. Yeah, Valentine's. I hope you're ready. Of course I am. I heard an illustration that I find so helpful, and I heard it done again in a slightly different way, but it was, there's a pastor in the U.S. called John Piper, or he's a retired pastor now, and he talked about it's he and his wife's 50th year of marriage. And, for their 50th year of marriage for their anniversary, he bought 50 roses. And he talked about how he had the roses behind his back, and he rang the doorbell like he was a teenage boy or something. He rang the doorbell, and she opened it up, and he pulled out the flowers, and she said, "Oh, you know, Johnny, you shouldn't have. And why did you do that? Why did you go to that, you know, expense?" Something along those lines. And he said, "What if I said to her, I did this because it's my duty. I read it in a book." that you're supposed to do this. I'm obeying. And he says, of course I didn't say that. You know, I pulled out the roses, you know, went to that expense, and I presented it to her. She said, oh, why did you do this? And of course his answer was, it's my delight. You're worth it. You know, I'm doing this because I love you. It's no cost compared to, you know, giving these to you. Right? You see the difference between those two? The relationship says, I want to do this. And how much more should it be with our relationship with God? Thinking of who He is, all He's done for us. The more we come to know Him, we say, it's not merely my duty to obey you. Certainly it is duty. It's not just because it's written in a book. It's our delight. It's our joy to obey Him. It's an expression of love. Before we get to this last field here, I want to see this about discipleship, because this is going to lead us right to that last one, okay? So we've seen kind of why we obey and what it means to obey, but I want us to see with whom we obey. Notice the word disciples here. The word disciples, is it singular or is it plural? It's plural, isn't it? And even by Jesus saying, I want you to go and make disciples, he's implying that there is I'm going to make up a couple of words now, a discipler and a disciplee. Or there's disciplees, right? So it's not just one person being a disciple off by themselves, right? The discipleship process, what it means to be a disciple and to disciple others, means community. It means not being a solitary disciple. There's no such thing as that in the long haul. From the beginning, Jesus called His disciples to be with Him. And as they were with Him, they not only heard what He said, they saw what it meant to obey Him. Therefore, they were able to observe what He said. And so what's the process of us making disciples going to be? Well, it's going to be being with people so that they not only hear what we are teaching, but they also see what it is to observe that. So the discipleship process doesn't happen in isolation, it happens in community. So it's more than reading books. I love books. There's some days when I'd much rather be curled up with a book than being with any people, right? Just off on my own. And books can be helpful tools. There's some really helpful books. But discipleship can't happen just with books. It can't happen. The process isn't just going to happen with podcasts either, or YouTube videos or whatever. You know, these are all helpful tools, communicating information, but these are incomplete. We mentioned as well that discipleship isn't, you know, like a course. You know, there's not anything particularly wrong with courses, but they can run the risk of implying that this is discipleship, right? You've ticked that box now. Because typically you go to a course, right, to learn information, then it's up to you as to what you go and do with that information when that time is over. Following Christ, however, is something that we do with others over the long haul. Not necessarily with the same people throughout our whole lives, but it's a helpful thing, I think, when we begin the discipleship process, that we begin that with the long-term picture in view, helping people to follow Jesus in everyday contexts. What is discipleship? Helping others to follow Jesus in obedience. Right, so we've gone to where people are at. We've shared the gospel with them. They've believed, and so we're helping them to know what obedience looks like, teaching them the commands of Jesus, what it means to obey Him. And so then that brings us to the last field, which is gathering. Gather. So we're gathering together. So at the end, a farmer gathers and bundles together his crops. Jesus, all the while, is gathering disciples together into communities. He's gathering us into what the New Testament calls church. And when Jesus gathered His disciples, what did He say to them in Matthew 16:18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so when He saves us, He brings us into this worldwide community called the church. And one day, God will gather His worldwide church to be with Him forever, right? And so in Mark chapter 4, you've got, you know, that gathering of that harvest that is there. One day we'll all be gathered together to be with the Lord forever. But until then, does He gather us, or are we just sort of left to ourselves? Well, of course He gathers us. He gathers us into local churches. These local churches are where we live together under the reign of Christ until we get to glory. So Jesus, you know, he had a big following of people. In that crowd of people who were listening to him, he had people who were observing what he was teaching. And then there were some that he then called together, gathered that core group of disciples who went with him everywhere he went. And that gathering of the disciples pointed to the founding of the church. They would be the foundation of the church that Jesus was laying. And after Jesus ascends to heaven, what do we see those disciples doing? They are gathering people into the church. And that church just isn't just gathering in its own direction. It is also multiplying outwards. It's not just one big church in one location everybody's coming to. It's multiplying outwards towards the nations. And so you read about the Apostle Paul, for example, and he's always going from one field to the next field, and he's sharing the gospel as he goes, and he's discipling people as he's there. But while he is there, he makes his aim to gather people into local churches in that area. And in those churches, leaders are raised up called elders. And they were raised up to equip those local believers to help one another to follow Jesus in discipleship. And he raised some of them up to stay locally, but there were other leaders as well that he raised up who were to be brought out of that local assembly to go to fields where the gospel had not yet been planted and to go through that process all over again. So the fruit of Jesus' ministry is what? He makes these disciples, they make other disciples, and they're being gathered together. You've got now, even to this day, gatherings of disciples, churches multiplying and filling the earth with what? His glory. The glory of God among all nations as churches are being planted. And this church planting movement continues on until this day. So my question to all of us is this as we close. Where are you in all of this? Where are you in all of this? What's the next step for you, perhaps, in terms of being a disciple? Maybe you're here and you're saying, gospel, gospel. You keep saying gospel. What's the gospel? I would love to share with you, and there's other people here who could explain more about the good news of who Jesus is. And maybe you're saying, well, yeah, I'm starting to understand that, yeah, Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I believe that and I trust in Him. But I want to start to follow Him and know what it means to obey Him. Great. There's folks here who want to help you to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience. And so do come and speak to me. Speak to somebody else and we'll help you to get connected with somebody who can help you to follow Jesus in obedience. Or maybe you are starting to follow Him. And you're wondering, well, what is it to be part of the church, right? I want to be really, you know, part and parcel of this local church. We can explain that as well. We've come right back to the start of the process, haven't we? You're here. What does it mean to be a faithful disciple who's discipling others? You're part of this church, this local gathering of disciples. Are you getting into contact with non-Christians? Perhaps you've locked yourself in a Christian bubble and all your friends believe the sort of same thing you do and you've been there for years. Perhaps you don't really have genuine relationships with people who don't know the Lord. Pray for that. Look for those opportunities. Ask, who do you know? Or maybe you do know those people, right? You do connect with people, right? But you're not actually sharing the gospel. That's the next step for you, isn't it? Say, God, give me boldness. Help me to speak more openly of my faith with those I know. Maybe you're here and you are faithful in sharing with others. And you need to be thinking, who could I actually be discipling? Who do I know who's a young believer, somebody I've seen believe, that I really need to invest more in, to spend more time with them, helping them to follow Jesus in discipleship? You know, come to me and speak about either one of those. It would be interesting if we got to that fourth one. Maybe you are somebody who is discipling people and you want to gather them together. Let's talk about that, how you can help to gather people into communities of disciples. And that's how we move towards being a part of this worldwide church planting movement that the Lord Jesus started, where disciples are making disciples who glorify Him among all nations. But I'd like for us to pause and think about this. And let's prayerfully think about what's perhaps one concrete step of obedience that I could take. Where am I at in all of this? Where am I at? And what step of obedience do I need to take to move on to the next place? So pause prayerfully, write that down. Maybe you don't have a pen. Think about it in your minds. I'll pray in just a moment, but could I say, if you think, yep, this is where I'm at, and I'm not sure how to get to that next place, do come and have a chat with me or someone else about it, and we'll pray together and see what we can do. Send me a note, and we'll talk about it. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful in this call to make disciples as He has commanded us.